You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Good morning, everyone. Today is December 20th, the fourth Sunday of Advent.
Today we remember the meaning of Advent. Advent is a word that means coming. In the Christian season of Advent, we prepare for the advent of Christ at Christmas. Our preparation includes remembering. We remember Israel's hope for the coming of God's Messiah to save, forgive, and restore. We remember we are in darkness and exile, in need of a Savior. We remember our hope for the second coming of Jesus. By lighting one candle each week of Advent, we prepare to welcome Jesus Christ into our world and hearts. Today we focus on the coming of Christ the Messiah.
God, thank you for this season of Advent that helps us prepare for the coming of Christ at Christmas. As we read your word and light a candle, may excitement for Christ's coming burn in our hearts. Amen.
Luke 1:26-38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her.
We light this candle because we look forward with eagerness to the birth of a child, the Son of Mary and the Son of God. Heavenly Father, as we light this candle, we look ahead with hope to the birth of your Son. May we be prepared to welcome him with open arms and open hearts. O come now, Son of David. Amen. Well, once again, good morning. I'm glad that we have the opportunity to gather together again this morning to look into the Word of God. Even if it's not exactly the way that we want to, we still have the opportunity, and I praise the Lord for that. But before we do that, I just have a couple of announcements that I would like to give you. One is regarding the offering. If you are wondering how to do that, or if you would like to do it and you're not exactly sure what to do, there are a couple of different options for you. You can, of course, put it into the mail. Just mail it to the church, Box 279, McGregor, Manitoba, R0H0R0. Or you can bring it by the church as well. Pastor Matt and I will be here this week. We'll be here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, maybe even a little bit of Thursday. And if you want to just bring it by, we will have the box set up and you can put your offering in there. The second announcement that I want to highlight for you is that on Christmas Eve, we can't, of course, have a Christmas Eve service here at the church, but Pastor Matt, Bethany, Claudette, and myself are planning to have a Christmas Eve service. We're going to record it, and then we're going to put it on the website so that you can listen in on Christmas Eve. We're going to light the Advent candles. We're going to have some readings, some scripture, some music. We've even talked Bethany into singing. It's going to be awesome. And the best part is you and your family can participate at home with us. So if you would like to take part, make sure that you have your Bibles, make sure that you're all together, and make sure you have some candles on hand as well, because we're going to be lighting a bunch of them during the service. I'm looking forward to it, and I hope that you are too. So for the past few weeks, we have been studying the songs of Christmas. And in honor of all the carols that we usually sing at Christmas time, I thought I'd start off today by playing a little game. I'll quote a line from a Christmas carol, and you tell me what song it's from. First one, dashing through the snow in a one-horse open sleigh. Pretty easy, right? That's, of course, Jingle Bells. Number two, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. My favorite Christmas carol, Away in a Manger. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. O Holy Night. What about, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing. What about this one? Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth, Mary, Joseph, lend your aid, with us sing our Savior's birth. Anyone get that one? Angels we have heard on high. What about the heavenly babe you there shall find to human view displayed, all meanly wrapped in swathing bands and in a manger laid? While shepherds watched their flocks. Here's one I never sang before I came to McGregor. "Tis the Lord, a wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall, crown him, Lord of all." The classic, "Who is he in yonder stall?" What about this one? "Prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles." Anybody get that one? Well, let's be honest. Clarence probably did. It's from the Song of Simeon, and it's recorded for us in Luke chapter 2, verses 29 to 32. It's an extraordinary song sung by an extraordinary man who was patiently waiting for an extraordinary event. You know, it seems that when you read the Bible, that most people really weren't prepared for the coming of Jesus. Herod certainly wasn't. The scribes weren't, even if they knew where he was going to be born, because the Old Testament told them exactly where it was going to be. The people of Bethlehem didn't seem to have paid any attention to the young couple from Nazareth. The rulers of the world never even knew he was born. Many never knew he lived or died. By the standards of the world, his birth was only a slight blip on the radar of history. This was a peasant child born to peasant parents in a small town in a country that it seemed the world had forgotten. In Rome, they paid no attention. In Athens, Alexandria, no one took note. A writer by the name of Philip Brooks, I think, had the right of it. He said this, how silently the wondrous gift is given. He came silently, quietly as a newborn baby ever arrives, without fuss or ruckus, without making a stir or announcing his presence. He came in the same way all babies come, and most of the world paid no attention. John put it this way, he was in the world, and although the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. His own world, his own people, his own nation, the very people who should have been the happiest to see him, instead paid no attention at all. But that's actually not the whole story. While it is true that the nation as a whole was not ready for the birth of Jesus Christ, there were some who were ready. The Magi are a good example. They came all the way from Persia to greet the infant king. And they represent a great number of Gentiles who were ready to receive the Lord Jesus with joy and with honor and with reverence. And even in Israel, there were those who believed that the time was drawing near for God to at last keep his promises and send the Messiah to the earth. Among those was a group known as the Quiet in the Land. And they were a group of loosely organized people who eschewed political intrigue and violent action. They refused to get involved in movements to overthrow the Roman rule. And through godliness and prayer, they hoped to be ready when the Messiah at last came on the scene. And Luke, in his gospel, tells the story of one man who may have been a part of this group of people. His name was Simeon, and he had been waiting for years and years and years to see the Messiah. And when he meets the baby Jesus, he knows that his long wait is over. So if you would, I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. That's where we're going to pick up the story. But before we get into the scripture, why don't we take a moment and just ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this story. And I thank you that it's more than a story. I thank you that each and every year we come back to these passages of scripture and we see truth. We see different truths. We see the way the same truth can be applied differently. And Father, I pray that that would be the case this year again. May your word richly bless us And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Let's stop there for a second, because there's 3 different aspects of the Old Testament law here that are intertwined into these verses. 1, the law required that all male children be circumcised on the 8th day after birth. That's in verse 21. And then, 2, the law also required that women wait 40 days after the birth of a son before presenting themselves in the temple for their purification. That's in verse 22. And then 3, the law also required that a mother and father present their firstborn son before the Lord to be redeemed by the offering of a sacrifice. That's in verse 23. So all 3 of these things are happening in these verses. Verse 21 takes place 8 days after Christmas, after Jesus' birth. It could be that they were down in Jerusalem by then. We're not exactly sure. But verses 22 and 23 take place 33 days after verse 21. The circumcision probably took place in Bethlehem, but the presentation and the redemption had to take place in Jerusalem. It had to take place at the temple. The purification was in fulfillment of all the way back in Leviticus chapter 12, and the redemption was the fulfillment of Exodus chapter 13. These verses also, although maybe incidental for our purposes, also show clearly that Jesus was born into a God-fearing, law-abiding home. They illustrated the truth that Galatians 4:4 says, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And it also illustrates Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus himself said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. The point is this: Jesus was no lawbreaker, as some of his opponents would suggest many years later. He was born under the law, and he lived his whole life in obedience to the law and kept its precepts to the very end. So now, having set the scene, 40 days have passed since the birth of Jesus, and here comes Mary and Joseph into the temple precincts, and they're ready to redeem their firstborn son. There's nothing outwardly to distinguish them. There's no marks. There's no signs that indicated they were anything other than just another poor young couple that were coming in with their newborn son. Surely they weren't the only ones to bring their sons at that point. But it is at this point that Simeon enters the story. Aside from what we are told in Luke chapter 2, we know nothing about him. We don't know his background. We don't know his hometown. We don't know his education. We don't even know what he did. Some people would assume that he was a priest, although the Bible doesn't explicitly tell us that. Most would assume that he was an old man, but truthfully, even that isn't a certain fact. I like to believe that he's old, that he was an older person. He simply appears on the stage of history as a bit player in the drama that surrounds the birth of Jesus. And after his part is over, he fades from the scene and he's never heard from again. So here comes Mary, here comes Joseph, and here comes Simeon. He's never seen them before. They have never seen him before. But a divinely planned encounter is about to take place. And Luke tells the story in this way. Take a look at verse 25 with me. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. These verses tell us several key facts about Simeon. First, he was righteous. He was devout. Third, he was waiting for the Messiah to come. That's what waiting for the consolation of Israel really means. Fourth, he was spirit-filled. And fifth, and most importantly, he was eagerly awaiting the imminent appearance of the Messiah. That last part is fascinating. The Holy Spirit had told him, you will not die before you see the Messiah. That's an amazing promise. If Simeon is indeed an old man, then he has been waiting in the temple for years and years. Day by day, he had prayed for the Lord's Christ to finally appear. And as he grew older, his anticipation grew stronger because he knew he couldn't live forever. Maybe he's 70, maybe he's 75, maybe he's 80. We don't know exactly how old he was. Maybe he has a long beard, maybe he has stooped shoulders, a wrinkled face, or bushy eyebrows. But he knows that it can't be long. The Lord's Christ may be coming at any moment. So, can you imagine the scene? Early every morning, Simeon goes to the temple. He watches and he waits for the Messiah to come. How would he know him? What should he look for? Does he know to look for a baby, or was he looking for a teenager? Was he looking for a man? No one knows the answer to these questions. And then here comes Mary holding this baby in her arms with Joseph by her side. Jesus is only 40 days old. Never was there more an unlikely couple. Joseph, a poor carpenter from Nazareth. Mary, a peasant girl carrying a little baby boy. They're obviously from the country. They obviously don't have much money. If you're people watching, you probably wouldn't have given them a second glance. They weren't educated. They weren't part of the religious elite. They weren't from the upper class. And here they are now in Jerusalem, timidly walking into the temple courts. And when Simeon sees them, he asks his question for the 10,000th time. Is this the one? And the Holy Spirit says, yes. And Simeon's heart leaps. The long days of waiting are finally over. The Lord's Christ is before him. Here is the one for whom the nation has been waiting. And he walks over and he introduces himself and he says, do you mind if I hold your child? And as Mary gives the infant Jesus to Simeon, the thought hits him, I am holding the salvation of the world in my arms. And at that point, Simeon breaks into song. It's a song of praise. It's a song so beautiful that it has come down through the centuries to us as the final and the climactic song of Christmas. The song is called the Nunc Dimittis, the title being taken from the first two words of the Latin translation of Simeon's words. And what follows is first the song in verses 29 to 32, and then Simeon gives a personal word of prophetic blessing to Mary in verses 34 and 35. We're going to look at all these verses. The song goes like this. Take a look at verse 29 with me. Let's start in verse 27, actually. And when he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon's first thought is that he's now ready to die. The long wait is over. The years of anticipation have been fulfilled, for he has seen and he has personally held in his arms the Lord's Christ. He probably won't live to see Jesus grow up. He probably won't witness any of the great miracles. He most likely won't see Jesus walk on the water or feed the 5,000 or raise the dead. Simeon's probably going to be long gone before Jesus stands before Pilate. The crucifixion, that's hidden from him. So is the resurrection. But it doesn't matter that he won't see the end, because Simeon has seen the beginning, and that's enough. So let's take a closer look at what Simeon has to say. This song contains three sentence-length verses, and they each extol different gifts that are brought by the birth of Jesus. And I'd like to work just a little bit out of order, so just bear with me. First, what I want you to notice is that Jesus came to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory to Israel. Take a look at verse 32 again. Simeon says, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." Simeon calls Jesus a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. In this baby, Simeon sees the fulfillment of all the hopes and all the dreams of the Jewish people across the centuries. To call Jesus the glory of Israel takes us back to Abraham, when the Lord said, "I will make your name great, and I will make you a great nation, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And then after that came the reaffirmation to Isaac. And then after that to Jacob. Still later, God told Moses that one day a great prophet would come who would be unlike any other prophet before him. Still later, God promised David a son who would reign on his throne forever. After that, God spoke through Isaiah and promised a son that would be born of a virgin, that his name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Even later than that, Micah predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. For generations, the promises were repeated and repeated from father to son, mother to daughter, family to family, the older to the younger, and Jewish children were taught to pray for the Messiah's appearing. And now, after all these years, all God's promises are coming true. That's what Simeon means when he calls Jesus the glory of Israel. And don't forget that this verse also reminds us that Jesus is the light of the world. Or as Simeon puts it, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. I like what the New Living Translation says. He is a light to reveal God to the nations. Centuries earlier, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." In the first chapter of John, John says of Jesus, "His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." Later, Jesus says of himself, "I am the light of the world." So Jesus is light, and light dispels the darkness. Light is what makes things bright. And Jesus is that light that's so bright, it destroys the shadows, it destroys the darkness of depravity, of despair, of death. You and I, we live in a dark world. We live in a world that is overshadowed by sin. We live in a world that is full of sadness and sickness and suffering. And into that darkness, Jesus was born. While the light of Christ illuminates many things, what it really does is it shines like a spotlight on God himself. As Simeon said, he is a light to reveal God. In other words, through Jesus, we see God. And for many people, God has always been a mystery. What is he like? What does he think? How does he feel about people? Is he distant? Is he unreachable? Is it possible to know him personally? All of these questions are answered in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And if we want the most accurate picture of God, we don't need to look any further than Jesus Christ himself. In Jesus, we see God as God really is. Jesus said this, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father," John 14. Jesus came into this world to show us who God is and what he's like. Jesus is a light to reveal God to the nations, to the world. So that's the first thing. Jesus is revelation to all and glory to Israel. Here's the second thing that I want you to notice. Secondly, Jesus came to bring redemption for everyone. Jesus came to bring redemption for all. Cradling that tiny infant Jesus in his arms and looking into his face, Simeon saw more than just a baby. He saw a side of the Christmas story that isn't often told. Those soft little hands, fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, were made so that nails might be driven through them. Those baby feet would one day walk up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head was formed so that someday men might force a crown of thorns onto it. That tiny body, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a spear, then wrapped in burial clothes. When Simeon looked at Jesus, he saw a Savior who would someday pay the penalty for his sin and for your sin and for my sin. In the second verse of the Nunc Dimittis, Simeon sings, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people." Don't rush by that. This is very, very important. Jesus came to earth for many reasons. He came to reveal God to the nations. He came to teach truth. He came to fulfill the law. He came to establish his kingdom. He came to show us how to live. He came to reveal the love of God. He came to bring peace. He came to heal the sick. He came to minister to the needy. But ultimately, and this is what Simeon is singing about, he came to redeem a lost humanity. He came to be our Savior. That's why they named him Jesus. When the angel appeared to Joseph, he said, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus is a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua, Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. So when Simeon lifted Jesus up in his arms and cried out, "I have seen your salvation," this was a play on words, because Yeshua is literally Yahweh's salvation. Jesus is our salvation. And don't miss the fact that Simeon calls him a light for revelation to the Gentiles. This is a completely new thought. This is revolutionary. You're not going to find this in the other songs that we've looked at. I mean, Mary's song is completely Jewish. She thinks in Jewish terms, and she expresses her thoughts in Jewish ways. The Gentiles were nowhere in view as she sang her song. The same is true of Zechariah. The angel's song broadens the viewpoint by mentioning peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But nowhere in any of the previous songs are the Gentiles mentioned by name. But here, a Jewish man, Simeon, says, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles." And further to that point, the second half of verse 30 and the beginning of verse 31 are equally important. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." Now just let that sink in for a second. See, most Jews in Simeon's day were expecting a savior, but they weren't expecting a savior for all people. They were expecting a savior for Jewish people. They were expecting a savior who was going to rise to power, that was going to bring an end to their oppression, a savior who was going to topple the Roman Empire, a savior that was going to restore Israel to her former glory. But that's not what God had in mind. Centuries earlier, through the prophet Isaiah, God said to Jesus, "You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. See, Jesus didn't come to save a select group of people. He came to save all people. He didn't come to save some people or certain people. He didn't come to save tall people or thin people or fat people or skinny people or rich people or famous people. He didn't come to save saintly people or sober people or perfect people or pretty people. There's no asterisk here in the word all. There are no exceptions. There's no exemptions. It's neither hyperbole nor exaggeration. It simply means all. All means all. Jesus came for all people. Do you understand what that means? That means that there is hope for you and for me at Christmas time. If you are lonely this year, Jesus came for you. If your family has rejected you, Jesus came for you. If you feel forgotten, if you feel depressed, if you feel discouraged, if you feel down on your luck, Jesus came for you. Whatever sins are holding you back this Christmas, the birth of Christ means that you can be forgiven because Jesus came for you. Jesus came to bring salvation to all people. And so as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, don't make the mistake of leaving him as a baby in a manger. Keep in mind that his birth was just the first step in God's glorious plan of redemption. According to Simeon, Jesus came to bring us revelation and redemption. Here's the third thing that I want you to notice. Jesus came to bring us relief. Jesus came to bring us relief. Do you remember that the Lord told Simeon that he wouldn't die until he saw the Savior with his own eyes? So as soon as Simeon sets eyes on the baby Jesus, he sings out, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." In the ESV, it uses the word depart. Dismiss, depart. It's the same thought in the original language. See, Simeon's first thought after embracing Jesus is that he is now ready to die. And that translates all the way to us here in 2020. The same is true for you. You are not ready to die until you have embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior the way that Simeon did. You may be ready to graduate. You may be ready to buy your first home. You may be ready to retire. You may be ready to do a whole host of things. But let me be clear. Without Jesus, you are not ready to die. So what does being ready to die have to do with the word relief? Well, the reason I use that word is, one, it's an R word, and I'm trying to use some alliteration here, but the word dismiss or depart, whatever your Bible uses, it's derived from a Greek military word that means to be relieved of duty. See, it was commonly used to describe a soldier who stood on watch. And then comes a time when his watch is over and he is relieved of his duty, and his commanding officer would dismiss him and he would go back to the barracks for rest. That's the way Simeon feels here. The long wait is over. The years of anticipation have been fulfilled. His sentry duty is finished. For he has seen and he has personally held the Savior in his arms, and now he's ready to depart. He's ready to be dismissed. Simeon can finally be at peace. He can finally relent. He can finally relax. And the same is true for us. no other religion offers what Jesus promises. I mean, Judaism sees salvation as a judgment day decision based on morality. Buddhism grades your life according to the Four Noble Truths and the Eightfold Path. Muslims earn their way to Allah by performing the duties of the five pillars of faith. Every other religion is spelled out with two letters, D-O, do. Do this, do that. It's all about the things that people do to try and somehow, some way, earn God's favor or forgiveness. But Christianity is spelled out with four letters, D-O-N-E. See, it's not about what I do, but what Jesus has already done. He already lived the perfect life. He paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. Simeon knew that once he embraced Jesus as Savior, he was ready for eternity. There was nothing else that he had to do to prepare. Jesus didn't come to get you to do more or to work harder. He came to give you peace, and he came to give you rest. Christmas brings revelation because Jesus is the light of the world. Christmas brings redemption because Jesus is the Savior of all people. Christmas brings relief because once you have embraced Jesus as your Savior, you don't have to worry or work your way into heaven. You don't have to bear the weight of your own sin. Jesus came to bear that weight for you. When you embrace him as Savior, you're ready for eternity. Well, there's one last thing that I want you to notice before we close. And this really isn't something that we can just kind of skate by. It might not be a part of Simeon's song itself, but it is no less relevant to our discussion this morning. Would you take a look at verses 33 to 35 with me? Verse 33 says, "And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Here's the last thing that I want you to notice. Jesus came to bring a reckoning. Did you catch what Simeon infers here? Simeon says that Jesus is going to bring a reckoning, or in other words, his coming is going to be a great dividing of men. He will cause many to fall. He will cause many others to rise. And many will speak against him, and in speaking against him, the hidden thoughts of the heart are going to be revealed. What a thing to say about a tiny little baby. "Mary, I know you're happy now, but you are going to weep later. Today your heart is filled with joy. Later it's going to be filled with sorrow. Rejoice and enjoy this time because there are dark days coming." What Simeon is saying is, "Mary, they are going to touch this child and you won't be able to do anything about it. They are going to hate him. They are going to lie about him. They are going to spread rumors about you and Joseph. They're going to smear your baby's name with malicious lies, and you are going to have to stand by helplessly and just watch it happen." I mean, down the road, that all came true. Eventually, they questioned not only his parentage, but also Jesus' mental ability. They snickered and they said, "He thinks he's the Son of God, but he's just filled with demons." In the end, that hatred took full control, and they arrested Jesus, and they put him on trial as a seditious blasphemer. And they beat him within an inch of his life, leaving his skin in tattered ribbons. And after the trial, he was condemned to die. And in the end, Mary stood by the cross, and she watched her son die an agonizing, brutal, bloody, inhuman death. And amid the stench and the gore of crucifixion, Mary stood by her son, unable to staunch the flow of blood, unable to wipe his brow, unable to hold his hand. It all happened exactly as Simeon had predicted. When Mary watched her son die, a sword pierced her soul. Above the cradle stands the cross. Never forget that. This little baby was born to die. Dag Hammarskjöld, the late Secretary General of the United Nations, put it this way: how proper it is that Christmas should follow Advent. For to him who looks toward the future, the manger is situated on Golgotha, and the cross has already been raised in Bethlehem. See, the joy of Christmas leads ultimately to the agony of Good Friday. He was born to end up that way. Did you notice how Simeon put it? Because of Jesus, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Underline that in your Bible. With Jesus, there is no neutrality. No one can ever come face to face with Jesus Christ and remain the same. Every time you see Jesus, you will either be drawn closer to him or you will move further away. That's what Simeon means when he says that Jesus will cause the rising of many and the falling of many. You either go higher spiritually when you meet Jesus or you turn around and go the other way. It's either up or down, heaven or hell. There's only two choices. How can that be? I mean, people rise or fall according to their own personal response to Jesus. Is that the truth? That is the truth. In this world, there are only two classes of people: those who believe in Jesus Christ and those who don't. And there is no middle ground. There is no fence to sit on here. It's popular in our day and age to sit on the fence, isn't it? To live a life where we have our own convictions and everybody has their own convictions and everybody's praised for, you know, having their own truth. And regarding Jesus Christ, it's popular to call him a good teacher. It's popular to call him a good person. It's even popular to say that Jesus was a good moral example. But Simeon is saying that you can't do that. You have to make up your mind about Jesus. Either he is the Son of God from heaven, or he's not. And if he's not, then he is the greatest fraud in human history. And he is worthy of our deepest scorn. For if he isn't the Son of God, then he is either a lunatic or he is something much worse. He's guilty of deliberately concealing his true identity. But if he is the Son of God, then the only possible response is to bow down and worship him. And at Christmas time, you only have two options regarding Jesus Christ. Either you join Herod in trying to kill him, or you join the wise men in bowing down and worshiping him. There's no middle ground. There's nothing in between. So let me press the question home to you. What is Jesus to you? Not who is he, but what is he to you? Is he life or is he death to you this morning? That's what Simeon is saying. This little baby is the glory of Israel. He is the light of the world. He is revelation. He is redemption. He is relief. And he is the great divider of the human race. And you are either on one side or on the other regarding Jesus. No one can stand in the middle forever. First, there was Herod and the wise men. One tried to kill him, and the others bowed down and worshipped him. Later came Peter, who repented, and Judas, who committed suicide. There was Pilate, who tried to wash his hands, and then there was the centurion, who said, "Surely this was the Son of God." There was one thief who blasphemed, and there was another thief on the other side who believed. From the beginning of Jesus' life to the very end, Jesus has divided the human race. So my question to you is, And please hear me on this. What is he to you this morning? When Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms, he said, "Lord, I am ready to go home now. I can die in peace." But no one is ready to die until they have seen Jesus Christ with their eyes of faith. And you who are listening to this today, you are not ready to die until you have seen Jesus and you have known him and you have trusted him as your Savior and Lord, and he has forgiven you of your sin. I read a story this week about a man who was watching a loved one dying. That's not easy to do at any time, let alone Christmas time, as many of you know. While everyone else was singing and laughing, you watched someone you love slowly slipping away from you. Well, this man who was writing this story made a very telling comment. He said, "At a time like this, you realize what's really important. When you watch someone die before your eyes, you realize that the things of this world aren't really that important. Money, power, a career, or whatever else you can think of, all those things just wash away. At the end, the only thing that matters is to know Jesus Christ." I mean, what have I said on so many different occasions? The things of this world, they're all going to burn. It's all going to burn. So my question to you is this. It's Christmas time. Do you know him? He is the revelation of God in the flesh. Do you know him? He is the redemption of sin for you and for me and for all people. Do you know him? He is the one who brings relief from our suffering. Do you know him? He is bringing a reckoning. He is the great divider of mankind. Do you know him? It's Christmas time. He came for you. He came for me. He came for all people. That's the story of Christmas. Do you know him? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you didn't do what you could have done. You didn't leave us alone in our sin. You could have forgotten us. You could have written us off as hopeless, but you didn't leave us alone, Father. And we worship you for that. You came for us and you found us. You sent Jesus to rescue us. I thank you so much for coming for us, that we might be safe and saved forever. In this life and in the life to come, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Amen. I want to thank you for joining me here again this week. I've enjoyed going through these songs with you. As I say every week, I can't wait till I can see you all again here in this sanctuary. But until that time, I'll keep preaching, and I hope that you will keep listening. And don't forget about Christmas Eve. I'll be here, and I hope that you will tune in. Until then, may God richly bless you and your family this Christmas season.